Every one of us believe in someone or something. You see, our beliefs are the foundation of our lives. Really, our beliefs are the foundation of everything we do in this life. When you think about the attitude that you have, your behavior is governed by a set of beliefs that you have. Sometimes our beliefs might be consciously or unconsciously. You might know you have them, like they're intentional. You believe that intentionally, or perhaps you believe things that you don't even know you believe. But nonetheless, our beliefs are really the foundation. Everything we do in this life is based on something that you believe. Like when somebody's speeding up on the road, they believe that they're the only ones in a hurry. You know, and they want every, that's a belief that we do things based on our beliefs, and from our beliefs we get our thoughts, our patterns. I mean, they would tell you that's how things work. However, you must understand that not because you believe something, that doesn't make it true. You understand what I'm saying? Like, a lot of people say, well, I believe that, and apparently you believe something, at the end it will become true. That's not true. Not because you believe something, that doesn't mean it's true. The same way, not because you deny something, doesn't make it false. Albert Einstein said it this way, just because you believe in something does not mean that it is true. You see, if beliefs are a foundation, perhaps a lot of people are believing things and they're building a foundation that's rocky and shaky because they're building their lives and everything about them on false precepts, on false ground. Therefore, their foundation will be shaky. You know how it is when you buy a house. One of the first things you investigate is the foundation, because the window might be beautiful and the ceiling is gorgeous, but if the foundation is not right, what's going to happen to the house? You might not want to buy it. And so, talking about the beliefs, what we believe in our lives, they're the foundation for everything else that we do in this life. Now, sometimes on TV, I laugh when people, you know, in the news, they're being interviewed. Some people would say a statement like this, like, but I don't believe that. So that means it's true because I don't believe it. Or it's not true because, or they would say, well, I don't believe in the spiritual, so I don't believe that. And for them, it's like, well, the spiritual does not exist because I don't believe it. And it's almost like, oh, because you don't believe it, that means that it doesn't exist. Or because you deny it, that means it's false, right? Now, there are also people that believe, they choose to believe in something all because it makes them feel happy. You know how it is? Like, if it makes me feel good, I want to believe that. Let me give you an example. We hear that, whether you're a Christian or not, a lot of people say this when somebody dies. Oh, he or she is in a better place. The question is, how you know? I mean, have you thought about that? Like, how you know that he or she is in a better place? Because you choose to believe that, because that comforts you. That makes you feel better. Just having that thought. But the thing is, not because you believe and you have that feeling, that doesn't make it true. You know what I'm talking about? It might be false. I mean, you know what I mean? So a lot of times people will say that, like, you know, we believe certain things because perhaps that's how we've been trained to believe that, but we do not examine. And let me tell you something from the get-go. Whatever you choose to believe, it has to be based on facts, not feelings or sentiment. Whatever you and I believe has to be based on evidence, facts, not, oh, but I feel, because, you know, your feelings might change. And if that belief is really truly a foundation, it should not be changed. You don't change the foundation of your house every day, right? But I guarantee you, sometimes you change the window and you change even the shingles, the roof. A lot of things in the house have to change, but I guarantee you, you never change the foundation. Because if you find something faulty with the foundation, you move. Or the foundation is cracked up all over the place. It's like, you might not want to buy the house. So think about that in terms of your own belief. What kind of beliefs are you professing to have? What kind of beliefs are you saying that, you know, I believe? And why? I just want to take the Christian faith for example, talking about that, because, you know, sometimes we get challenged by people that say, well, you guys all believe just by faith. That you don't, your faith is just like this intellectual thing that you have, but you don't really have any evidence. People would challenge us and say things like that. You see, a lot of people are using all kinds of beliefs to build their lives upon as a foundation. And the thing is that your foundation is not solid rock when that foundation is tested by trials and issues, you're not going to be able, it's not going to be able to withstand persecution, trials, sicknesses, all kinds of issues that you might be bombarded with. Now, the question that I want to pose to you today is, how do you know your faith in Christ is true? I mean, how do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead, that he was a man? You know, I mean, that's what a lot of skeptics would challenge us. And some of us, like, we don't want to be asked those questions because we don't know how to operate. And a lot of people would do, well, we believe it by faith. And I hate when people say that. You know why? Because faith is reasonable. Faith has to have evidence. Faith is a verb. It's an action. You just don't faith. Like, what kind of faith is that? James even said, faith without works is dead. So how do we know that Jesus really rose from the grave? How do we know, you know, this faith that we profess, Christianity? Now, one of the things that you understand that when we talk about Jesus Christ, whether people want to admit it or not, even though Jesus Christ has become a curse word these days in our society, but you see, even our calendar got affected by him. I mean, there was a BCE before the Christian era, and then you got AD after the Christian era. So Jesus, like, why in the world, why would anybody decide to have Jesus to change and affect our calendar? Like, he did it. Now, when you go, you look at historical evidence, you look at even the History Channel, I was watching that one day, and they were talking about Jesus, how he lived. Everybody agrees, most people agree that he existed. We all agree Jesus Christ existed, that he was a Jewish rabbi, thought to be by some as a prophet. We are good there. We all agree on those terms, on those facts. History can prove that the man existed. Not just historical accounts. The Romans wrote records about Jesus, and they said that he was a magician because apparently he can do things, what they call magic. You know, those are the miracles that the Bible talks about. So we all agree on that, but then the only problem we have is when we go to the whole idea of the resurrection. Apparently we cannot believe that the dead can be risen from the dead or from the grave. That's what a lot of people will refute, that there's no resurrection. And remember, whatever faith you have, remember, you don't believe it just because somebody's telling you. You have to find evidence for you to believe. And there are plenty of evidence out there if you're willing to search it, you're willing to seek it out. You see, when we talk about the resurrection, people thought that everything about Jesus ended with his death. And not just all the people, even the disciples thought that it's the end. They had these hopes and dreams about this Messiah that they wanted to be the restorer for the Jewish people, to restore Palestine and Israel to them. Because at that time when Jesus came, the Romans were in charge. So the Jewish expectations of the Messiah was some political leader that would come and just establish your kingdom here on earth. That's what they wanted. So imagine when they see the Messiah nailed to a cross. DJ talked about that. They did not expect the resurrection. They were hiding because they were fearful. Because guess what? If they kill your master and your leader, guess who's next? You are. And they were hiding. They did not want to come out. And so it's amazing. They did not expect the resurrection, even though Jesus said, hey, they're going to do that to me, but on the third day, I'll be back. They didn't get it. The religious leaders, the opposition of Jesus, they thought, you see, that movement that Jesus tried to establish, he ended. It ended with his death. Now, the thing is, like, if you have issue with the resurrection, you and I had to reason it out because it's been 2,000 years. And to me, it looks that this thing is getting stronger. I mean, why are we talking about this dead man that, you know, he died once? I mean, sometimes, you know, it's been 2,000 years, but we got more Christians now than ever. It's like something gotta give. Something, you gotta give me more. Why is that happening when we know that the ones that could really propagate or announce the resurrection were the disciples? They were not even thinking about it. So the question is, what happened then? And you and I need to come to grip with that statement. What happened then that made those fearful disciples into brave, courageous missionaries that they decided to announce the resurrection to everybody that they came across? You see, you and I need to understand that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, like DJ mentioned this morning, you and I would not be talking about that today.
If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, there would not be Christianity. Because it is the resurrection, the foundation really, truly of our Christian faith. This faith that we have in Jesus, the resurrection is truly that foundation of our faith that we have in him. Of the Christianity. Christianity exists today. You know why? Because Christ rose from the dead. Because it was that thing that motivated the disciples to go out and tell others, he's not dead, he's alive. It is a true foundation of our Christian faith. Now, it was after the resurrection that Jesus told the disciples, go and tell, announce the gospel, the good news to all creation. Mark 16:15. Go and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, he said. Matthew 28:18-20 says it differently. Because Matthew 28 says that Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is being given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The word nations there is the word for people groups, from where we get the word ethnicity. Go and tell everybody about me now, Jesus said. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always. Hold on. How can you be with us if you're dead? I mean, that's maybe just me reasoning it out. Like, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, Jesus said. And then that ignited a fire in Jerusalem in the first century. And it's today, the 21st century, and that fire is still going. Why? If it's really dead. You know, many of those founders of religions, they're dead, and you kind of like, yeah, they're alive in your memory. Do you realize Jesus Christ is not alive in your memory? He's alive because he is alive. You know, he doesn't need your memory for him to be God and be alive. Like some of the people, you have to remember Muhammad or some of those other, or Buddha, something like that, because they're no longer, you know. But Christ, he's still alive. I'm with you always through the Spirit of God living in us. Jesus told the disciples, go and announce, preach the good news, the gospel. We call that the gospel. And I want to define the gospel for us because gospel is not a musical genre that we might like, you know, some songs. Gospel, the word gospel is evangelion, which means good news. Why is the gospel good news even? Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to all people. And then Paul later on in Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of anybody who believes. For the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. Now the gospel, Jesus told the disciples to go and announce it. And I think one of the greatest definitions of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. I want to read that text for you today. Now these words that we're going to read came from somebody who did not believe in Jesus. The words that we're about to read came from somebody who was a skeptic about Jesus. In fact, he did everything in his power to stop this Jesus movement, to stop people from telling that Jesus was alive. His name was Saul of Tarsus, and he would get authority from religious leaders to stop disciples of Jesus. And one day he had an encounter with the risen Christ, and his life just changed from the inside out dramatically. And then he became the Apostle Paul that we know about. And he wrote this letter to a church in Corinth many, many years after Jesus died and resurrected. And this is what he told them in 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, if some of you who take notes, this is one of the greatest passages that has to do with the resurrection. And I haven't preached about this one. That's why I decided to do it this year. I usually do the story when the women went to the tomb and they found the angels told them, hey, he's not here. He's alive. Remember how he told you? I wanted just to take from Paul's perspective because Paul did not believe in that. And so now we have a letter for somebody who was a skeptic about Jesus. And in fact, he did everything in his power to persecute Jesus' followers. And now he writes to a church and he says, chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you. The gospel that I preached to you, that I proclaimed to you. I want to remind you of that gospel, that good news. And then he says, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. The gospel saved people because it's all about the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that message that contains Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And he said you are saved if you hold firmly to that. Now, Paul goes on and says, for what I received, I pass on to you as the first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. This is Paul talking. And do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by his grace, the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whatever then it was, I or they, this is what we preach, and this is why you believe. I love how he started the letter. I want you to know, brothers, the gospel that I preach to you. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus. And he defines what the gospel is for us right here. He said that Jesus Christ died, and I love that phrase, according to the scripture. What scripture? The Old Testament scripture already portrayed that he was going to die. Isaiah 53. We sang about that. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep went astray. But the Lord laid on him the iniquities, the sins of all of us. Like a sheep to the slaughter, he did not even open his mouth. Isaiah tells us how he was going to die. How he was going to be a man of sorrow and suffering. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ went through. So Paul says, I'm telling you about the gospel, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day. You know, a lot of times people scientifically wanted to prove that how Jesus died. And you know, and another thing too, it's almost like a violation of the Romans. When a Roman soldier said that you were dead, he wasn't playing. You were dead. And they will punish you, torture you enough to just leave you there until they can just really nail you to a cross. So people investigated and they realized, yeah, he died. And you know, and Jesus, another thing too, the scriptures say that they would not even break one of his bones. And you know, because they nailed the nail through there, not through like typical people think is there. It's through there because you can just go through and not break any bones. And then they would do it right there too, in the feet. Scripture said that no one of his bones will be broken, and it was just like that. You know, there was a time that they were going to break the legs of the prisoners, and the guy was about to break Jesus' legs, and then they realized he was already dead, and they didn't do it. And their scripture was fulfilled. Another scripture said that they would cast lots for his garments. They did it. That they would give him vinegar to drink. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies. And now Paul says, I'm telling you, I'm reminding you, brothers, about the gospel that I preached to you. The gospel, this message that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave on the third day according to the scripture. Jesus Christ in Matthew 16 told the disciples many times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to do that to me, but on the third day I'll be back. And they missed the point. That's why the resurrection, I just think it got to be the biggest scam in history. If you're going to believe the disciples just developed that, or they created that, they fabricated that, that got to be the biggest scam that was still going on for 2,000 years. If that wasn't true. Because they could not have fabricated it when they were so intimidated by everybody else. But something happened to those men and women that ignited this fire, and then the whole Christianity just took off in Jerusalem. And then now this man, Paul, took the gospel to India and so many other parts of the globe. They began to preach. So that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scripture. And then another thing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he appeared to people. They got to see him. We call that eyewitnesses. There are some of you that are eyewitnesses of September 11. I'm not. I wasn't here when that happened. I was far away from here. But some of you guys are eyewitnesses. You saw there. You can see the smoke. Perhaps you were even at one of those towers. Nobody can say to you, oh, that did not really happen, because you were there, you lived it, you experienced it. The disciples of Jesus were eyewitnesses, they were there, and even though when people try to stop and to tell, stop the message of Jesus, they say, we cannot deny the facts. We saw him, we ate with him after the resurrection, and now you want us to shut up about it. So Paul talks about, he said he appeared to Peter. We know when that happened. John 21. Peter, after Jesus' death, he said, you know, it's over. I'm going back fishing. And then the other disciples said, we're going with you, Peter. And then Jesus comes to by the lake. Hey, you guys got anything to eat? And then it's like John said, I think it's the Lord. And now everybody, they said, oh, we're in trouble now. The Lord's here. And then that's when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. So he appeared to Peter. Paul talks about he knew. And then he appeared to the 12. Remember Thomas, DJ Ray talked about that. Thomas, one of the 12 says, I will not believe until I can touch. And I put my finger where the whole nails were. And I always say to people, be careful what you ask for when Jesus. And Thomas wanted evidence, Jesus gave it to him. Then Paul talks about he appeared, at one time he appeared to 500 of the brothers, most of whom were still alive by the time that Paul wrote this book. I love what Paul's doing here, because he's saying, you know what? If you don't want to believe me about the resurrection, ask any of those people that got to see him. They're like 500 witnesses that got to see Jesus. You don't want to believe me? Ask them. You know, a lot of times the argumentation that people used to have was that, oh, that they were just hallucinating. Okay, people say, okay, that's good. Let's say that five people have the same dreams. Some of us were like, man, that's strange. Five people, the same dreams. We're talking about more than 500 people. Now, how would you explain that? That you will get, I mean, when you don't even have internet or texting, hey, make sure that we got the same dreams because we don't want to mess up the story. People from all diverse walks of life, and that they have the same encounter. They saw Jesus. And Paul had the same message that Peter, James, and John had when Paul and James, he did not walk with those men. How did that happen? It has to be some kind of miracle by Jesus himself. They saw the resurrected Christ. He appeared to James. This is another great witness. James, the brother of Jesus, did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. We saw that. Remember, there was one time they wanted to stop Jesus from preaching. James did not believe in Jesus, but now he's one of the greatest, he's one of the great leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because Paul tells us right here, Jesus appeared to James. And James, you know, half-brother of Jesus, became one of the great leaders in Jerusalem. And then Paul, I love, he said, and finally he appeared to me. And I am one abnormally born, because I'm not even deserved to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church, but I saw Jesus. Remember how he saw it? Acts 9, on the road to Damascus, Jesus blinded Paul for 3 days and told him, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, which is Paul, had an encounter with Jesus, and his life just changed. The gospel is not a good news if there's no resurrection. Because otherwise you and I will be believing, trusting in this dead Messiah. That he's just alive in our memories. Now, our deceased people, they be alive in our memories. You know, we talk about them, but I don't see that in Jesus. He's not just alive in our memories. Memories don't change a lot of people. Like you see the gospel of Jesus Christ is changing persecutors. People that used to persecute the church, now they decide to be evangelists. You know what I mean? Like, feelings will not do that to you. Now, there are people today, and there were people back in those days that they did not believe in the resurrection, and Paul had to write to them. I love the argument that he brings in verses 12 through following. And you and I can learn so much about this idea of the resurrection, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly our foundation. This is what Paul says in verse 12. But if we preach that Christ has been raised from the dead, I mean, we've been proclaiming that, and you can testify to the fact that when you go into the book of Acts, they never presented Jesus dead. The gospel, there's no gospel really if Jesus is still dead, if Jesus is still on the grave. Every time they presented Jesus, he said, God rose him from the dead. And Peter says, salvation is found in no one else because there's no other name. He's alive, they used to say. And now Paul says, but if we preach that Christ has been raised from the grave, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. Man, that's a strong argument. You say, if there's no resurrection, you and I should not be talking about this. Our preaching is useless, void, empty. And so is your faith that you've been placing on this Jesus that everybody talks about. It's void, it's empty, useless for you. If there's no resurrection, remember, that's what if there's no resurrection, that's what you get. You see, the resurrection is really what brings meaning to your faith. It's what brings meaning to the message that we talk about. And then he says, moreover, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That's an amazing argument that the Apostle Paul is bringing to the church at Corinth. The whole idea of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is what gives meaning and hope to our faith. See, the faith that we talk about, our beliefs that upon which we build our lives, our beliefs which are our foundation, the resurrection is that. See, the apostles were all brought before ruling courts in just a few months after Jesus died and resurrected. The governing authority tried to silence them, that they stopped preaching and teaching about the resurrection. And the apostles just told them, we cannot help but tell you what we have seen and heard. In other words, the apostles said, we cannot help but being his witnesses. I'm sorry you don't like what I'm telling you, but we were there with him. We saw him. We told us to go and preach. And that's what we're doing it. They were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, another thing too, the apostles, many of them, they got flogged, they got beat up, all because they preached Jesus was alive. They didn't have to suffer anything. They would have said, you know what, yeah, sorry, he wasn't alive. But they went through the whole thing. They suffered. Many of them became martyrs. They died for Christ. Now, I know you are thinking, a lot of people have died for a lie. That's true. But let me ask you, would you die for a lie if you knew that was a lie? I doubt, right? If you know that was a lie, you would not die for that. So the apostles were very aware what they were doing. And they said, no, we cannot deny what we have seen and heard. They suffered. The resurrection did not... The resurrection, another thing that Paul talks about, if the resurrection did not happen, the apostle will be found themselves to be false witnesses. Verse 13 and 14, look at what Paul says. Moreover, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. If the resurrection didn't happen, the apostles really did a great job creating this story. You know, fabricating this idea that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. So, he said, then we would have been false witnesses if that didn't happen. But we're not false witnesses because we saw him. And we're telling you the facts that we cannot deny. Like I said, they were eyewitnesses and they'd rather die than deny the facts. If the resurrection did not happen, your faith is useless. And Paul says, and you are still in your sins. Now, that phrase caught my attention very drastically because he said, if the resurrection did not happen, Christianity is really useless. I mean, why are we talking about this man, this dead man, if he's dead? Why are we even bringing that up? And basing our lives and everything about him, Paul says, if the resurrection did not happen, your faith is empty. and you are still in your sins. That one hurt me, pierced me, right there. You see, what Paul is saying is this. If the resurrection did not happen, you and I are still enemies of God. So, you know what I'm talking about? Because the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if the resurrection didn't happen, Paul says you are still in your sin, which means if you are in your sin, Christ's sacrifice is void. It did not do the work that he set out to do. If you are still in your sin, that makes you enemies of God. And if he makes you enemies of God, you deserve his wrath, not his blessing. You understand what I'm saying now, right? Paul says if the resurrection didn't happen, your sins have not been forgiven. Amen. Now we're in trouble then. Because of your sins that haven't been forgiven, you know where you're going? Straight to hell. If the resurrection didn't happen, he says, your faith is useless and you are still in your sins, which sin separates you from God. It makes you his enemy. That's what he says to all the letters. You're enemies of God. That's why Jesus is called the mediator. The one that goes between you and God. He acts as a bridge to reconcile you to himself. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then he says, all this is from God who reconciled to himself through Christ. And then gave us this message of reconciliation. It is as if God himself was trying to get the world to be reconciled to himself, saying, hey, be reconciled to me. God, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin so you and I can become at peace with God. Man, that's a beautiful message right there. And that's exactly, Paul says, if that didn't happen, guess what? You're enemies of God, and you're going to face his wrath. But we know that Paul also talks about, he says, if anybody is in Christ, he says, Romans 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But because he resurrected, we don't have to fear judgment and penalty. So that's what the resurrection does to us. It brings us that hope. Without the resurrection, the apostle will be false witnesses. Without the resurrection, you and I, our faith will be useless, and you and I were still enemies of God. But we know that we're not enemies of God because somebody came between us and God and reconciled us to himself. That's called justification. God will look at you and I now righteous, justified, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now check this out. If Christ did not rise from the dead, everybody who died is lost. He said that right here. Let me bring it up to you. Verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost if he did not rise from the dead. So even people that believe in Jesus, if they die and they will die tomorrow, Paul says without the resurrection, they'd be lost forever. So the question that I ask to you is like, oh, he's in a better place? That would not be even, you would not even be able to consider that. Because only Jesus makes a better place for those who die. And only Christianity has that. You know, there's some of the worldviews, some religions, they don't even have a heaven. They all believe everything will be taken care of right here. Some people believe you're going to become an animal, a tree, or reincarnation, and things like that. Only this thing that we're talking about, the resurrection, the gospel of Jesus, have a bright future for those who are in him. So Paul says, now, if he did not rise from the dead, then everybody who died is lost forever. But we know that that's not the case because he rose from the grave, and he said to his disciples, I'm going to go and prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back so that where I am, you can also be. And then he told them, and you know the way. Of course, Thomas was like, we don't know the way. And then what Jesus tell him? I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Because I'm in charge now. The resurrection proves that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. That's why this is the greatest hope that we have. The greatest joy in history, the song said. Man, that's what really took place that Sunday morning. Paul talks about now, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anybody else in the world. And then here's the affirmation. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits or the first harvest of those who have fallen asleep. Now, if our hope, the hope that we have in this life is only for the here now, Paul says, then I pity you. If you only have this hope for what you do today and what you will do tomorrow in this life, Paul says, like, I feel sorry for you. He said in another part, if that's the hope you have, let us eat and drink and be merry and die, and that's the end. You see, this hope that Paul is talking about, it's not just something, a temporary fix for the now. This hope is eternal. It's not just right here. It goes way beyond our dreams and imagination. That's why I say, if you only, the hope you have is only here, he says, I feel sorry for you, man. I pity you, he said. The hope that we have in Christ, my friends, let me tell you, is bigger than the present circumstances you're going through right now. The hope that you have in Jesus is bigger than your issues you have, the addictions you have, the struggles you have. The hope that you have in Christ is bigger than anything else in this world. But do you have that hope? That's the question. Because sometimes, you know, people don't believe in so many other things, and they build foundation, they build their lives upon some other things that eventually will crack. This one that we're talking about, Jesus Christ, has never lost a battle. In fact, even death could not even keep the man. So that's where I want to place my hope. I want to hope not just in what might happen here today and tomorrow. I want to hope for something that's way beyond this universe, way beyond what we can see. Now, what makes this hope possible? You said it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes that dream and hope possible. It's like the anchor. That's going to keep us, it's going to hold us together as we wait for him to come back and take us home. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Death came into this world by a man, Adam, the first man. And then Paul says the resurrection of the dead also came through one man, the second Adam, Jesus. The Bible says in Romans that death entered the world through one man. And through death, sin. Well, sin and death. And then death came to all men because we all sin. Everybody, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then Paul also talks about the resurrection of the dead came also through Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Because just like in Adam, all die, so in Christ Jesus, all will be made alive. That's the greatest hope you and I can have. In Christ Jesus, you and I will be made alive. Let me just translate that for you. You know what Paul is saying? You know, like, one of the greatest fears is death. We all afraid to die. I mean, somebody said, I think it was Steve Jobs says, even people that want to go to heaven, they want to die to go there. They don't want to speed up. I mean, there's some truth to that. As much as we talk about heaven, some of us don't want to face death. I mean, truth be told, you know what I mean? But the thing is, death is going to come to all of us. It would just be a matter of time. We don't know how it's going to come, but it will eventually. Paul says, death is not the final chapter for those who are in Christ. And to me, that's the greatest hope. Paul says, you don't have to fear death. If you keep on reading in 1 Corinthians, he's going to call death our last enemy. And Revelation talks about death is going to be one of those things defeated at the end of the day. And Paul says, where is death is your victory? Because, you know, thank be to God that through Christ, he has given us victory over death. It's almost like Paul is saying, you and I don't even have to be afraid of death anymore because that's just a transition. It's not the end. But, you know, we have worldviews that says once you die, that's it. And people actually live their lives like, well, you know, I got to do all these things because, you know, when I'm dead. And yes, in a sense, that's so true. You're not going to be able to take your car with you when you go to heaven. You don't need it. You know, and some of the things you have here, you won't be able to need any of those things. But, you know, Paul talks about death. It's not the final chapter. If you are in Christ, he said. Jesus Christ overcame death. He conquered the grave by raising himself from the grave. So Jesus Christ gives us hope in this life and in the life to come. How do we know there's a life to come? Because he said it. And I want to believe somebody who proved himself throughout the years and has never lied. I'm going to believe him and the follower, his followers who recorded what he taught them. And you know, so many of those people that Jesus resurrected, I always wish that Lazarus would have written something. Remember Lazarus, the man that Jesus resurrected, is like, I wonder his life, you know, some of the things. And so many of the people that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and finally Jesus raised himself from the dead to show the world that not even death could keep him. The grave could not hold him. Why? Because it's bigger than the grave and death and all those things that we are afraid of today. The Savior you believe in overcame that, and he says you don't have to be afraid anymore. You know, like the hero said to you, like, hey, trust me, I got you. And our job will be like, I'm hanging on to you. You know, it's almost like, I'm fearful. I don't know how I'm going to face that. But he's telling me right there, I got you back, man. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But believe in me, trust me, because I have never failed and I won't fail you now either. That's the hope Jesus Christ has given to all of us. All because he rose from the grave, overcame death. And the beauty of this is that he promises that those who are in him will also overcome. Chris Tomlin has a song, I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. You got that picture of Revelation 20:21 when John sees this revelation, and I saw the city of God coming out of heaven. And then there was the word, God says, now the dwelling of God is with men. And there will be no more tears, no more sicknesses, none of that stuff. So that's a beautiful picture that John and Paul portrays for us. You and I, my friends, don't have to fear death and judgment. All because our Savior, our Redeemer, lives. He conquered and we will also conquer. Now you can live life now with purpose. And victoriously, because your Redeemer lives. I love that the songwriter, he says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. If he were dead, there's no way you and I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And then he says, because I know that life is worth living, all because he lives. You see, the resurrection now brings life and meaning and purpose for my life. I know what I'm supposed to be doing while I wait for Jesus. I'm not just here by accident. He brings meaning. And all because he lives, I can face whatever life throws at me. Because greater is he that lives in me than whoever is around me. I mean, that's what we believe, because he told us, like, I will never fail you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And my friends, I hope that you hang on to that hope. Because I don't know where you stand with your belief about Jesus. You might disagree with what I'm saying, but just do the research. Go. I mean, a lot of people have been trying to disprove the resurrection, and what happens is that they ended up finding Jesus. There's Least Trouble, and there's a movie that just came out. And, you know, Josh McDowell, he did everything. I mean, he was an expert. He used to work for the government. So, you know what? I want to prove to all of y'all that what you talk about Jesus is false. And he began to just sat down. It's like, went to Israel, finding people. And person was like, you know what? And then he created books. He called it The Case for the Resurrection. Evidence that demands a verdict, he calls Josh McDowell. Great book. Because he went and researched. And it's like, wow, you know what? We cannot, I mean, there's the facts right there. There's the evidence for the skeptic that says there's no evidence. And he went. The resurrection, my friends, is the foundation for our faith. Christianity exists today because our Savior rose from the dead. You and I have meaning and purpose in this life because Jesus made that possible. And he already gave us a task to accomplish as we wait, because one day he will come, or you and I will go to him before he comes. If we die, you and I will have to see his face. And I hope that you're on the right track, that you're on the right way when you see his face, the Savior, the one that died for you and loves you. This is truly the foundation. And this foundation we're talking about never cracks. You know, like we all go through insurances and things. This is like for eternity. You never have to reapply. Once you got it, I mean, it's just forever. So make sure you hang on to that. Because everything else in this life will fade away and disappoint you. But Christ will never will.